Well, we got down to prayerfulness. We're almost ready to finish out chapter 8. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, verse 36. Even though these words are spoken primarily to that remnant that will await the coming of our Lord in all his power and glory, the principle applies equally to us today. That applies every day, doesn't it? Yeah. Every day of our life. So then he says the two things he's going to talk about here. The first one is there must be continuous prayer. Pray always, he said in verse 36. The Savior emphasized the importance of prayer when he declared, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. Now the ought there is a word without moods. It is not subject to feelings, circumstances, or rationalizations. In fact, most times it's talking, the Bible says ought. That means it is necessary. And it's not like we think of ought, like you ought to do this or ought to do that. When Scripture uses it, it comes from a word that means it is necessary. So it's more of a positive thing. So we owe it to God to pray. We owe it to ourselves, our church, and to a dying world. I believe we can agree with that. We ought to pray always for all things, shouldn't we? Especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the church. And of course, the dying world is always in need of prayer. So not to pray is to faint, he says. And when we faint, we relax in body. One of the most glib expressions we use is, take it easy or relax. That is kind of, doesn't do much good, does it? So the trouble is, we don't relax on anything else but prayer. You don't have the don't in there, but I put it in there because I think it's what he was trying to say there. Yeah, so we don't relax on anything else but prayer. We wouldn't think of missing out on things we consider priority, but announce a prayer meeting, and that is our night off. Paul also challenges us concerning this matter of continuous prayer. He urges us, pray without ceasing, and again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's a key right there, isn't it? Pray in the Spirit, as he says here. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Ephesians 6:18. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul was always asking for prayer, wasn't he? Songwriter says we're all standing in need of prayer, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Standing in the need of prayer. I need it every day. Yeah. We need to be praying every day, and we need to have people praying for us every day. Satan is certainly running wild our day and time. So then there must be victorious prayer. Well, if it's prayed in faith, it will be victorious, won't it? The answer always comes. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. Sometimes our timing is not the same as God's timing, is it? And one thing we know for sure is we find over in Romans that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. So we know that to be true. So that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, verse 36. So unless we know how to bend our knees before God, we will never stand upright before him in the coming day. And boy, that's true, isn't it? And I'm afraid what's one of the problems is we don't spend enough time on our knees, do we? Prayer is something that we don't use nearly enough of. A ministry without prayer is futile. A soul-winning ministry without prayer is fruitless. Only victorious prayer will overcome temptation, seduction, the allurements of the world, and one's own inertia. That's a mouthful right there, and it is so true. It is so true. Luther once remarked, I am so busy now that I find if I did not spend 2 or 3 hours each day in prayer, I could not get through the day. Well, I don't spend 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. It probably ought to be always the attitude of prayer. And that's when he says pray without ceasing. That means always being in the attitude of prayer And, you know, you don't have to have your eyes closed and you're on your knees or your head bowed. You can be driving down the highway and something comes to you, or you see something out there you thank God for, well, then, you know, you can pray right then. It doesn't have to be the formal prayer, as we call it. So, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. Now, there's the key, isn't it? If we're going to have the fire of faith, we're going to spend time in prayer. Because when we spend time in prayer, what are we doing? We're setting our priorities, aren't we? We're getting our focus where it belongs, on God and the things of God. So here then is the call to Christian alertness. God is speaking to us. There is a day we are to anticipate. Stealthily and suddenly it will come upon us. There are dangers we are to avoid. Those dissipations, stimulations, and consuming occupations of life. There are the duties that we are to assume with an expectancy, transparency, and activity. We talked about that earlier, didn't we, throughout this chapter. That please the Savior, and a prayerfulness that is continuous and victorious. Let us take heed, let us be alert and awake to His coming. Jesus could very well come today. He could have came yesterday, He could come today, He could come anytime, can't He?
Yes, sir.
So, let us be alert and awake at His coming. Jesus could very well come today. It may be at morn, when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. So, He's coming for His church, and He could come anytime. Everything's been fulfilled that's necessary for Him to come. But even if He doesn't come today or doesn't come tomorrow, one thing we know for sure is we're going to go meet Him. We know our time is limited, even though we don't know what time that the time is going to be no more. Only God knows that. And we also know that 1,000 years to God is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. When you're out in eternity, time won't mean much to you. So we need to take heed, be on the alert, and awake at His coming. To receive the world from His own. And we're certainly looking forward to that day, or should be. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah! Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. H.L. Turner. So then, any questions on that or any comments? If not, we're going to get into our question and answer.
You might spend 2 to 3 hours a day in prayer, just not all simultaneously.
Not all at one time.
You know, just through, because, you know.
We ought to be always in the mind
and
attitude of prayer.
I haven't got to Alexander Campbell yet, and I can't think off the top of my head how much time he spent with. I think they said he went out at like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning after his little study out there, light the stove, it was winter time, and he spent, I think it's like 2 hours in prayer.
And spent a lot of time in Greek.
Yeah, 2 or 3 hours in Greek. Maybe there's Greek before, but there's Greek in there someplace. And then he did his own studies, and then he studied for sermons.
Yeah.
And he'd be out there for like 5, 6, 7 hours. Then he'd start.
Well, not only that, he was there at 4 o'clock. He was usually out going from 4 o'clock in the morning till probably almost midnight. So the man must have got by on about 4 or 5 hours of sleep.
He didn't sleep very much.
I don't get by that well, so.
I sure don't.
I got to have 5 or 6 anyway. If I get to 5 or 6, well, I can go on that for a long time. I always remind me of the story of Marshall Leggett. He followed that Wayne Tribble, or what his name was, used to write in the Standard and all that stuff. And anyway, he said he always wondered how he could do that. He wrote for that, and he did all these other things. He had the preaching ministry, and he did all these things. He said, he must have got by on 4 hours sleep a night. He says, I have to have 8. Says, and sometimes there's lost days in my life. He said, but I learned how to fool them. He said, I leave the light on to study all night.
I like Marshall.
Yeah. People go by and say, oh, look, he's still studying. You're just late to sleep. But God knows. That's what the important thing is, isn't it? Now, I could probably get by in 4 hours, maybe a couple, three, but then sooner or later I've got to have my six. Okay, we're going to look at the questions there on chapter 8. What are some things in our lives that can crowd God out? Are any of these a problem for you? And if so, what will you do about it? Well, there's a lot of things that crowds it out, isn't there?
Oh, yeah.
You're going to have to look hard for that.
Oh,
what you got?
You passed those out last week, and I forgot about that. I don't know what I did with them.
You don't have it?
Yeah, I should have. Yeah. She's got it. Maybe I'll put them under your own. Okay.
Family, friends, work, fleshly desires. The old flesh is still alive, isn't it? And pleasures, including sports. We must begin each day with God in prayer, devotions, and a zeal to put God first in all of our daily activities. Each day we must remind ourselves it is not I who lives, but Christ in me. Foremost in our minds at the beginning of each day should be Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as we have discussed many times throughout this study, the old man has been crucified by God, dead and buried in baptism, but he keeps on trying to resurrect. Forward ever, backward never, as we see in Luke 9:62. And what do we find in Luke 9:62? But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So we better be forward looking, hadn't we? Every day is a new beginning in our life. We don't look back to the past other than maybe to find something to encourage us to go on in the future. But the life we live is today. We need to live it to the fullest. And tomorrow will be another new day, and so we begin again. It's the first day of the beginning of the rest of our life, isn't it? Every new day. He says, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So it's either all in or all out. I think Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? All in or all out. There's no middle ground or halfway house with God. We cannot straddle the fence, so to speak. The devil owns the fence. Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, okay, there's enough said, isn't it? How much of the Bible do we need to have to know that the old man is supposed to be crucified with Christ and the life we live for him? It's throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Everywhere you look, whether it be in the Gospels or what Jesus had to say or whether what Paul or Timothy or any of the ones have to say here. It's enough said. We have to get those things. It's hindering us and remove those from taking place in our life. And it's a full-time job, isn't it? And every day it's a new work that we have to do. So number two says, where is the line between Christian service and religious activism? How do you find the balance between being and doing? Well, we can be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. So there's got to be a balance, doesn't there? Got to be a balance. When we allow a fellow Christian to put a guilt trip on us because we are not doing for the Lord what they are doing, or they think that we should be doing, and we take the bait and begin doing what they want us to do rather than what the Lord has called us to do, we have moved to Christian activism instead of Christian service. Each one of us has different talents. And we're not all the same. But some of them think, well, because they do something, well, you know, you ought to be doing that too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's not true. That is not true. As he says, we have moved out of Christian service into Christian activism. All of us are different with different talents, and we answer to God, not other Christians. I put that in quotations. Everybody in the church is not a Christian. So if our service deteriorates to legalistic action instead of love action, then it is worthless. There is much more that we could discuss about this, but I believe this is sufficient in order to get the point. And I gave you a little copy thing there. I thought you'd just keep that around where you could look at it every once in a while. But it's good to be reminded of it. Everything that we do for Christ should be an outgrowth of our intimate relationship and love for God, not because of guilt nor intimidation of other Christians. So we need to be reminded of that. So I put that on a thing here so you could put somewhere in your house there where every once in a while you could look at that. Because there are those ones who will try to intimidate you. They'll try to get you on a guilt trip. Well, you ought to be doing this. You ought to be doing that. Mm-hmm. And they try to drive you in those areas.
You got a good voice. You can sing.
Yeah. Stuff like just because you're doing those 40,000 other things doesn't mean you shouldn't be singing.
You've never heard that one.
You've never heard that one?
See, I'm going to say.
I get you.
Next Sunday, Randy. No. There's a reason I sit around people who can really sing. Around me.
Well, you teach out there every day. Well, you ought to be teaching all these kids all the time, 24/7.
Yeah.
I think we've all experienced some form of it somewhere along the way.
Yeah.
What do you mean you don't have time?
Ron and I used to sing together once in a while. Mm. But when I got my teeth pulled and got my false teeth, I got really...
Got paranoid, huh?
Those teeth will confine.
And what no is because I can't pronounce words like I used to.
Yeah. Mm.
And I find myself even talking like that, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. So
I'm not even tempted.
Well, in whatever area, we don't have to be perfect. We just got to be willing.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to sing again this coming Sunday.
Okay.
Yeah.
Whether they like it or not.
But I figure it's a service because I figure I get up there and they hear me and they say, well, I can do better than that. So we'll get some others in there activated. That's a key.
Bro. There you go, sir.
Like if I say, well, he's the devil.
Okay, so what does the author list as three main duties of Christians and how are you fulfilling these duties? What did he say? Watch, pray, and work. And you got to have a balance between all that. Watch, pray, and work. Always be mindful each day that this could be the day Jesus comes again. Maranatha. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. Everything Jesus had to say about his second coming ended with, watch. Watch, for you do not know the day. And he gave the example of Noah and the flood, along with the five wise and five foolish virgins. So... we have the example, don't we? We have all we need. When we have the power, we've been activated. So we need to be watchful. In other words, when we get up in the morning, should be a thought in mind is, well, Jesus might come today. And if we have that attitude in mind, it'll also help us in our Christian walk, won't it? So a prayer at the beginning of each day is so important to our readiness. We are to pray believing, James 1:6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We are also to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, one of our greatest and perhaps most neglected power that we have. God created us with intelligence and sufficient instruction in his word, that each one of us should find the right priorities and balance in our lives. And everyone's to be different. Yours will be different than mine. Mine will be different than yours. We all have different talents. We all have different walks in life. We have different occupations. And God has given us each one individually, made us all different, and given us the intelligence to know what we need to be doing. We don't need someone out there saying, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, or why aren't you doing this, why aren't you doing that? Just let it roll off of you like water. God has called you for a specific thing, and you will know what that thing is and what your talents are, and you'll know when and where God wants you to use it. You need to be leading people, not driving people. I found that out in 60 years of ministry, even in the secular world. You don't drive people, you lead people. Otherwise, you're going to have a rebellion. Right now, the government's trying to drive us. It's not going to work. The hair in the back of our head's going to rise up, and everybody's going to rise up and say, enough. So, one of our greatest neglected powers is the power of prayer. We answer to God. He is the one we must please, not others, and their opinions and judgments. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. That's the key in our life, isn't it? Excel still more with each passing day. We ought to be closer to God today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow we ought to be closer than we are today. And as we apply His Word to our life, then He will open up more capability in our life. And so that's why we have to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Because we have a new capacity each day. As we grow in the things of the Lord, we grow in Christ. So just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Well, I think maybe that's what we ought to have in mind there as well. Walk to please God. I'm not concerned what others think, what others have to say. All I'm concerned about is, what does God think? Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us everything we need to know. And we need to do it from the heart, not just the mind. If you remember in Old Testament times, that's why when they were not pleasing to God, they were doing all the outward right things, but it wasn't coming in the heart. And what did God say? I hate your feast days. I hate your sacrifices. So that's pretty strong, isn't it? To hate. So again, whatever we're doing, we must do it from the heart. Full faith and in the heart. So we must obey God rather than men. So number four, is it possible to carry out Paul's instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Explain your answer and relate anything that has helped you in this area. Well, the answer is yes. God doesn't give any commands to us that He doesn't give us the power and the means to achieve it. We understand that, but we'll have no problem in our Christian life there. Knowing what we ought to be doing, will we? So, yes, and if God commands that we do something, then He's already given us the power. So now it's up to us to have the desire, as we said many times throughout our study. So, God always gives us the power. If He makes a command, then we have the capability to do it, if that is our desire. So, again, God supplies the power, we supply the desire. We can be in the attitude of prayer without being in formal prayer as we go throughout our daily activities. And we have the attitude of prayer, we will see things all day long that we can say, thank you, Lord, if we have the attitude of gratitude. That's the key, isn't it? Attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for everything that God sends our way. In fact, the Bible tells us to be thankful for everything, doesn't it? That's the good and the bad. If it's a bad, then God has some lesson there for us or some way in which He wants to bless us eventually. We may have to go through some hard times before it happens. But when He says that we are to have gratitude in everything, well, that means everything. And that's where our trust and faith in God comes. You know, if we never had a problem, we would know that God could solve them, as the songwriter says. And God can solve any problem we have. May not be what we want, but it'll be the best. God doesn't deal in good things and better things. God deals in best things. So whatever God does in our life is for the best. It is for the best. Everything Satan does in our life is for the worst. Count on it. So if we have the attitude of gratitude, we will have the attitude of prayer. Why do Christians need to be ready? Because we don't know when He's coming, that's why. So if the Lord's coming is in our mind every day, we will not only continue to be ready ourselves, but we'll see the urgency of warning others. It will be our daily desire to be about the Lord's work and to help to complete it in order to speed up His coming. Did you know we could do that? We can speed up God's coming. The Lord's coming. Bible says so, 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for, and what? Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. So hastening is from the Greek word there, spethontos. And it's a present, active participle, meaning we are to keep on earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. And the word means earnest desire. Earnest desire. So, and we have the earnest desire for the coming of the day of God, and we're hastening that day by being about His work. The sooner His work is completed, then Jesus will be coming. So we can hasten that by helping with the work of God that God has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes again. So again, it's an active participle, the present active, which means we are doing the acting and keep on hastening. So we are to keep on earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. So again, the word means earnest desire, continuously, to hurry, to make haste is what the word actually means. So, any questions or comments? He is coming.
That's the last words that John said.
Yep. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think we should say that too. And if you want to shorten it down, just say Maranatha. Maranatha.
Every time I heard Clarence Greenleaf in his later years, and like at the end of a sermon or something, that was always the end.
Yeah, Maranatha.
Soy man. Well, he didn't say Maranatha, but even soy man come on Jesus.
Yeah.
And if he wrote something, if he wrote a letter or anything like that, that was the way he'd sign it.
Mm. Well, again, he's always aware.
Yeah.
And that's what each one of us is to be. That's what we're commanded to be. Always looking earnestly for his coming. He has a lot of things there on the conclusion in the book there. It mostly has to do with people and other persons. The main one he has is at the end of all those conclusions. That's one I gave you a copy of here. Final conclusion by Stephen Alford. The Lord Jesus is totally adequate. It is not Jesus plus, it is Jesus period. Everything is in Jesus and Jesus is everything. We must go and tell a church of defeated Christians that there is victory in Jesus. The highway of holiness is mapped out for every one of us, and the signposts are clearly visible. Let us tread the pathway with disciplined obedience till we see our Savior face to face. Paul the Apostle said it long ago, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. Okay, so that concludes that part of it. I think I've mentioned to you along the way there that there is the Pursuit of God, a book. I happen to have the audio on that. I got it run off into CDs that I can give each one of you. It's 3.5 hours long, so you'll probably have to break it up into sections. So you need a CD player that has a timer thing on it, so you can, whenever you get ready to stop, you can know what the time is on it, and you run it up there when you start again. I get one to the family there. There you go, you can pass those out. When there's two of you married, you can have one copy.
Oh, come on, share.
You gotta share. You gotta
share.
You're supposed to become as one, so.
Oh.
The guy that wrote that is A.W. Tolson. He's a Christian Missionary Alliance preacher.
Who is it, Bill?
Did he give you one?
A.W. Tolson.
He was.
He's a Christian and Missionary Alliance preacher.
Is it Tolson, T-O-L-S-O-N?
Tolzer.
Yes, yeah, Tolzer, I think it is.
I didn't know. I never did know what he was, what kind of a preacher he was.
I already looked it up.
He was.
So I got your thing here. It tells you about the Alliance stand. This is what he's saying. The only thing that is not true about it is salvation has been provided through Jesus Christ for all men, and those who repent and believe in him are born again. So he doesn't believe baptism for remission of sins. However, they do believe baptism.
They do.
Yeah, they do believe baptism. In fact, they even quote Matthew 28-29. They don't have the proper understanding of it, but...
Thank you, sir. Another passing.
This is out to each one.
Thanks, Dad.
Thank you.
By the way, we have a Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Madison. I didn't know that. On Cherry Avenue or Cherry something, really.
Cherry Lane, I guess.
I have to look it up again. They are a worldwide organization.
I think I have seen that. That's just...
Christian Missionary Alliance.
I never paid that much attention, but I have seen that. Now that you mention
it. And one thing I found from listening to him is that he doesn't seem to be a Calvinist anyway. He's a denominational, but he's not a Calvinist. And they believe in the Great Commission, and they believe in taking it to the whole world. So, you got to read that on your own. And like I said, I highlighted the part down there. Kind of tells us where they stand on baptism. So actually, a Protestant denomination is pretty much faith only. So you guys can read that on your own. And coming Sunday, if I get everything together right, well, I'll have a gift to give out. And
do we have to come up front to get it?
Well, yeah.
No.
No,
not hardly.
No. I think you will like it anyway. I will be working on John now that I get back on that again.
Yeah.
Be working on John. And if you notice, those chapters are long chapters.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of them. So if I get it done before I check out, if anybody's interested in class, I'll probably have a class on it.
Yeah. How far are you?
Chapter 5, I think.
Oh, it'll be a while.
It's going to be a while. In fact, I know I'm going to be working on that. Probably a couple years. Well, better say a couple, maybe a year.
I thought he was going to go ahead and start, but he reneged on it. You reneged.
I do better if I go ahead and get the thing all the way to completed, and then as I break it up into the class thing there, I go over it again, and I find a lot more and add a lot more as I go.
Yeah.
I get my brief preliminary thing done, but then I add two as I go to it. In Romans, man, I added all kinds of stuff there. Mm-hmm. And Hebrews. Because then you're centered in on just a certain section there. And when you're actually going to teach it, well, then you dig out everything. A lot of things come to you you didn't see when you was doing your actual study. So,
I've been working on 1 John for off and on for a year, probably. But I'm like you, I don't want to do it. I don't want to teach until I get it all done and then go back over it again.
Right, you go back as you go.
Why didn't I put that in there? You know, and things like that.
I find a lot of things like that I did in Hebrew. So. Okay. Jeff, you have a closing prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study that Bill has put an effort to teach us in. And we do want to be holy, Father, for you are holy. We ask that you help us to do that with the indwelling Holy Spirit and your word, Father, that can instruct us and guide us and help us along. Lord, we do want to put effort into our learning and knowing more about you and what your word is instructing us to do and to say and how to act and be in this life that we live. We thank you for the church that Jesus bought and paid for with his own blood, that we all could become members of, Father, by obeying the gospel. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who sets a high bar example for us, and one that, Father, that we can cultivate a lot of joy out of by learning to walk as Christ did and to talk as he did, and it just draws us closer to you, Father, and helps us to grow and mature in our faith, which is what we want to do. We pray that you'll be with Irvin Hart's family as they mourn his death. And Father, Irvin's in a place where we're sure of that he preached and taught the gospel for many years, Lord, that in the area, here in the Whitewater area, and we just thank you for him and what he left behind, and pray that we can be mindful of what we leave behind, Lord, and as Christians in the faith. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen.
Amen.